The doctrine of salvation, and by the way, as we deal with the doctrine of salvation, we have to understand that it builds on two things. Specifically, I know it builds on the Word of God and the doctrine of Christ and things like that, but I want us to think particularly, as we're going to think about this morning, I want us to think about it builds on the doctrine of man and also the doctrine of sin. It is important to understand what man is, what we are, our nature, our sinful nature. It is also important to understand what sin is before we deal with the doctrine of salvation. Salvation is not needed if man has not doesn't have a sinful nature and doesn't commit sin. You see? And so it is important. It builds on that. Last week we talked about some of the substitutes for biblical salvation. We talked about universalism. Everybody's going to heaven. We talked about some people believe in baptismal regeneration, that you have to be baptized in order to be saved. Some people talk about reformation, just change your life. And if you turn your life around, then you're going to heaven. We also addressed easy believism. We have the idea today, just believe on Jesus and you'll be okay. And no mention of sin, no mention of repentance and things like that. And we talked about the source of biblical salvation. We talked about how the work of salvation is a spiritual regeneration. We talked about how it's a spiritual quickening and resurrection. It's a spiritual translation, and we become also a spiritual creation. We talked about the new birth and what it means to be regenerated. Now, this week we're going to deal with this, and this is, I don't know how many parts, but probably three or four lessons on this. Repentance and faith. Repentance and faith. The doctrine of salvation. Now, Acts chapter 20, notice, find your place in verse number 17. Acts 20, verse 17, the Bible says, "And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, Ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you all at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptation, which befell me by the lying of weight of the Jews." Notice verse 20 and 21. "And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house." Notice verse 21. "Testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks," notice, "repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ." You know that. Notice repentance and faith. Now, somebody said that it is, each side of one coin. In other words, repentance and faith go together. They're inseparable. When you have expressions in the Word of God, it says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ." In the believing is understood repentance and faith. Absolutely necessary. I want us to, and by the way, that's throughout the Word of God. We could go to other passages. Mark chapter 1, verse 15. The Bible says, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." Repentance and faith. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. He talks about not laying again the foundation of what? Of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God. Again, repentance and faith. There are people today who have preached and written that repentance is not a Bible doctrine. There are some people, and by the way, some people sometimes that I've listened to for other things, but they failed in the manner of repentance. For example, one of them, Ken Hovind. Now, we know he's great as far as talking about creation, but he denies the doctrine of repentance. He actually attacked Ray Comfort for preaching repentance. Okay? That's a Bible doctrine. Repentance is a Bible doctrine. How many times does something have to be in the Word of God in order for it to be a doctrine or a teaching? Just one time. So if it's in there one time, then it is a doctrine. Now, we're going to see this morning, it's there more than one time. As a matter of fact, it's there 110 times in the Word of God. But also consider a few things there in your notes by way of introduction there. The word repent is found 110 times in the Word of God. 110 times. 46 times in the Old Testament and 64 times in the New Testament. So 46 times in the Old Testament and 64 times in the New Testament. So we could say safely that it is a New Testament doctrine, not just an Old Testament doctrine. I want us to go, notice the verse, you have it there in your notes, Matthew chapter 21, verse 29. "He answered and said, I will not, but afterward he repented and went." Now we have to be very careful because there's two extremes here. Some people don't talk about repentance, they don't talk about sin, and so therefore they have the idea that it's just kind of believe or making a commitment to Christ. But on the other hand, people go really far with that and say that, again, and we'll see, we have to be biblically minded. Some people say that repentance is not of men. In other words, that people don't decide whether they get saved or not. Now, I want us to think about that. Some people go both extremes. Let's not think about what men say. Let's look at what God says this morning. Because there is a biblical position. Sometimes you'll hear people talk about, well, I believe in this, and they'll put a title on a certain body of doctrine. But may I say that we must be people of the book. We believe the Word of God. And so let's examine the Word of God this morning concerning the doctrine, by the way, repentance and faith. We're going to deal with this morning with repentance. But again, they go together. You cannot separate the two. Now we see here, let's go to Luke chapter 15. Notice in your notes here before, the words used for repent here means to change one's mind or thought. The Greek word to repent, notice, means to change the mind. A change of mind that results in a change of action. Now let's go to Luke chapter 15 because we have that illustrated for us in the Bible. Luke chapter 15. We know this is the story of the prodigal son here. Notice if we go down to verse 18, Luke 15, verse 18. The prodigal son, after he realized his condition, verse 18, I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. What happened there? The prodigal son repented. He saw where he was. And he changed his mind about his condition and about where his father's was. And so, but what did he do? He went back to his father's house. He arose. So in other words, a change of mind that results in a change of action. Let me say this. We've already established it. We're not saved by works. We're saved by grace through faith. And so we understand that. And so, but repentance does involve, we'll see that by the end, not only a change of mind, but that results in a change of action in a person's life. I want you to notice this quote here. Repentance is not only a heart broken for sin, but also from sin. When repentance happens in the life of a person, true repentance, they're going to be broken over their sin. That's going to be a result. And so there's going to be a change of life. Notice here, so there's three things in which this applies to. Notice, there's going to be, number one, a change of mind about what? About sin. In other words, when we need to repent, what does that mean, repent from? What we need to change our mind from? The first one is we need to change our mind about sin. Again, going back to the doctrine of sin. You see, before a person gets saved, they don't care about sin. There's no really, people live their lives before, and many of you could look back and say, you know what, before I lived my life, and I really didn't think about my sin. It didn't really bother me. I just lived my life. Maybe there was guilt here and there. But you know what, I didn't feel like I wanted to go away from it. But when repentance takes place, when the change of mind takes place, you change your mind about sin. Number two, you also change your mind about yourself. And here comes the doctrine of man. What are we? We have a sinful nature. We don't deserve to be with God because God is a holy God and we have a sinful nature. And so we change our mind about our sin. We change our mind about ourself. And number three, we change our mind about the Savior. About who Christ is. You see, Jesus Christ is not just the example of how we ought to live. He's the Savior. He saves us from our sins. He's not just there as this, you know, well, he's the person that we follow. No, he's the one that has saved us from our sin. And we have to change our mind that it's not just about following Christ. You know, there are many people today, if I ask them and say, what did Jesus do for you? They'll say, he died on the cross to pay for our sins. But they're not saved. It's just something that they've heard, but it never got to the place in their life when they say, you know what? He needs to be my Savior because I'm a sinner. And I deserve hell, and that's my nature. And so therefore, I see now Christ as the Savior of the world. And so there needs to be a change of mind. So when we talk about repenting and changing about sin, about self, and about a Savior. Now let's go into this outline this morning. We see, first of all, the requirement for repentance. the requirement for repentance. We see letter A, first of all, the Bible precedence. The Bible precedence for repentance. Let's go to Acts chapter 17, if you please turn there. We're going to look at the Word of God this morning quite a bit, and so get your fingers ready. It'll be a good workout. You can burn a few calories this morning. But Acts chapter 17, notice verse number 30. The Bible says here, "And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." Now, I want us to think about how huge this word is. He says here that God, notice, commandeth all men. What does all men mean? All men. Everywhere. It doesn't matter what country they're in. It doesn't matter where they're from, what their background is. All men everywhere to what? To repent. Notice verse 31. "Because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead." It is clear in the Word of God that repentance is a commanded to man. Everywhere, all men to repent. We could go to Luke chapter 13, verse 3. I'll read you the verse. "I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." Except you repent, you're going to perish. This is John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." How do we escape perishing? Repentance. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to" what? Repentance. John 3:16. Again, "For whosoever believeth in Him should not perish." So, not perishing, something has to take place if we're not going to perish, and that is, according to the Word of God, it is repentance. There is a Bible precedence for repentance, and those that deny the doctrine of repentance are denying the Word of God, because it clearly teaches repentance. It is absolutely necessary for a person to repent, change their mind about their sin, about their self, and about the Savior, in order to be saved. So there is a Bible precedence for repentance. It is absolutely required in salvation. Number two, letter B, we see the Bible preachers. Now, if that was true, if repentance is a requirement, then we should see those that were preaching in the Word of God preaching repentance, shouldn't we? We should see, like, I think Jesus Christ preaching repentance. We should see John the Baptist preaching repentance. We should see the apostles preaching repentance if that was a necessity. Well, guess what? They did. They did. Notice number one, John the Baptist. Let me read the verse here, first of all, that's listed here in Luke 24:46. "Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." By the way, that was the command to preach what? Repentance and remission of sins. And so that was the command given to the church. When you see in the book of Acts, that's exactly what they preached. They preached repentance and remission of sins. Notice, we first of all see John the Baptist, Matthew chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. He says, saying, this was the first message of the New Testament. "Repent, ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." There it is. One word. Repent. The first message of the New Testament. Jesus Christ, number two, we see Jesus Christ. The first message of Christ was Matthew 4:17. For that time Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." So John the Baptist, the first preacher in the New Testament, preached repent. Jesus Christ, the greatest preacher that ever lived, preached repent. But we also see, we could go many places. Let me give you a personal example. Remember when Jesus was speaking to the woman at the well in John chapter 4? Jesus was speaking to the woman and He said, "Whosoever drinketh of the water that this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall be a well of springing water unto everlasting life." She answers, "Sir, give me this water." He said, "Go, call thy husband." She answers, "I have no husband."
then he says, thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. She answers, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. In other words, she made a statement because she was under conviction. She then believed on Jesus Christ. What did he do first to produce that conviction? He brought her face to face with her sin. What dooms people to hell is being a non-truster in Jesus Christ. We understand that. But there are multiple things that keep people in a state of unbelief or makes them unwilling to believe in Jesus Christ. Keeps them in the state of non-truster. And many of them is unwillingness to repent of their sin. They love their sin too much. Someone that loves their sin too much cannot be saved. Someone that doesn't see themselves as guilty before God cannot be saved. And Jesus Christ made it clear. And we also see the apostles. Now think about it. Let's go to Acts chapter 2. Notice Acts 2. Peter. All right. First message. In the book of Acts. The pattern of the church. Acts 2:38. And Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Can I say here, there's an order here. Peter here, remember, it was given the Great Commission that you preach repentance and remission. And that's exactly what he did. Repent and get the remission of your sin. And by the way, get this, after they repented, they received the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost comes in after repentance. A chapter later, Acts chapter 3, verse 19. Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. You know, there are phrases that are used today that completely leave repentance out. Think about these for a moment. Ask Christ into your life. That's what people will say. Make a commitment to Christ. Accept Jesus into your life. These are all terms that are used today that are there to have people make decisions in their mind of salvation. But may I say, that is not enough. That has the idea of just kind of believe in Jesus, believe that He existed, believe that He died. And there's no, you're not dealing with sin. What do you need to be saved from? Why do you need to receive Christ? Why do you need to have Him come into your life, per se? And so, again, these expressions are there and are really confusing people. There are many professions without possessions. Isn't that what the Bible says? There are many who are going to say, Lord, Lord. But He says, I never knew you. So there's professions, but without possessions. When you look at the Word of God, it is clear repentance is the message that was preached to a lost and dying world. There's no doubt about it. We could go to plenty of Scripture. I do recommend a book. I brought it here. It's a book just on the doctrine of repentance. It's a Repentance Unto Life. The Doctrine of Repentance as it Relates to Salvation by Dr. Dennis Core. C-O-R-L-E. Just a book on repentance. Very good book on the doctrine of repentance. But I want us to consider here the requirement for repentance. There is a biblical precedence for repentance. And if we look at the preachers and those that were giving the gospel in the New Testament, they all preached repentance. No doubt about it. So we see the requirement, number one, of repentance. Anybody missed a blank there? Yes. Number three is the apostles. All right, number two, not only the requirement of repentance, but number two, we see the road to repentance. The road to repentance. How does God cause us to repent? If you think you're seeking God, you're wrong. He was seeking us. Well, I just was searching for God and I found Him. No, He was looking for you the whole time. He's been chasing you the whole time. We're going to see what the Bible says about it. We see letter A, first of all, the heavenly initiator. The heavenly initiator. Let's go to Acts chapter 11, if you please turn there. Acts chapter number 11. Notice verse number 8. Acts chapter 11, verse number 8.
The Bible says, but I said, not so, Lord, for nothing... Oh, wait a minute. You have it listed in your Bible there. It's the wrong reference, obviously. But let's read it there in your notes. I think you have it in your notes, right? Yes. When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also appeared to the Gentiles, granted, notice, repentance unto life. Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. Who is the initiator of the doctrine of repentance? It is God. Go to Acts chapter 5, if you please turn there. Acts chapter 5, verse 30. I'll have to look at that reference and correct that. But Acts chapter 5, verse number 30. The Bible says here, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior. Notice, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And notice here the expression here, to give repentance to Israel. Who initiates repentance? God does. God does. Repentance is not something that one can originate within himself or can produce by himself. It is the result of God's work in the soul of man. So as we think about repentance, again, God is the initiator. Let's go to John chapter 16. John chapter 16. Jesus Christ was preparing his disciples for his departure, and he's going to talk about the work of the Holy Spirit of God. Notice Acts 16, verse 7. The Bible says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he, the Comforter, is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. Of judgments, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. I want us to see here, it is, according to this passage here, this is the work of the Holy Spirit. So it is the Holy Spirit of God that works in the life of man to bring him to repentance. Very important. So God is the one who initiates, who works in the lives of people to bring them to a place of repentance. Let me explain it this way. Salvation is of the Lord. It is not of man. It is not anything that we do. So I want us to consider, and by the way, this is, you know, sometimes I say, well, do we have to know all this stuff? You don't have to know all this stuff when you are saved. Most of you probably didn't know all this when you got saved. But you know that this is exactly what took place looking back on it. So think about it here. In your life, God, his salvation comes from the Lord. So he works in your life by his Spirit. He convicts of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And so God is drawing you to himself, and even sometimes you're not even aware of it. You don't even realize it, the work that he's doing in your life. And so he brings you to a place where he wants you to repent. He wants you to recognize, I am a sinful being. I have a sin nature. This is the way I am. And so God brings you to the place of repentance. And the moment you repent, God regenerates you. Now we have to be careful here, because salvation is of the Lord. He's the one that brings us to repentance, and then we have a decision to make. Let me say, God does not make the decision for anybody. You make the decision. But may I say, he brings you to the place of making a decision. And then, once you make the decision, and you repent unto, the Bible says, unto life. Life eternal. So God transforms your life. In that moment, God makes you a new creature. But we have to be careful, because some people don't preach repentance. They say, look, believe on Jesus Christ, you'll be all right. No, but some people take it to the other extreme and say, well, don't worry about it. God just saves you. You don't have to believe. God, if you're chosen to be saved, you're going to be saved. If not, don't worry about it. That's not what the Bible says. Yes, God draws a man. Brings him to the place where he has a decision to make. He makes a decision, God changes that person's life. Do we understand that today? So we reject Calvinism. We reject, sometimes people say, well, Charles Spurgeon was a Calvinist. He was not a Calvinist if you listen to his sermon and look at the books he wrote. But today people give titles to things. But if you look,
We don't believe in a certain body. We believe the Word of God. Let's just look at what God says and say, look, this is what happens at the moment of salvation. Again, salvation is of the Lord. So the road to repentance, we have the heavenly initiator, but number two, we have human instrumentality. Why does God tell us to go out and do certain things? Preach the gospel, for example. Well, notice a letter B, the human instrumentality. And may I say this? I mean, we don't save people. We don't save people. God saves them. But you know, God wants to use us for the work that He does in saving people. God wants to use us for this work of drawing people to Himself. He does. Of bringing people to a place of decision in their lives. Notice here, we have first of all, number one, the preaching to the lost. That is human instrumentality in the work of God. We could go to Acts chapter 2. Notice, let's go to Acts 2, verse 36. Acts 2, 36. The Bible says here, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified both Lord and Christ. Verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent. Peter had preached the gospel. They get to the place where like, wait a minute, what do we need to do? And Peter said, repent. You see, the preaching brought them to the place where they say, look, we see our sin, we've crucified Christ, what do we need to do? Repent. Repent. Notice he says, and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive, notice, the gift of the Holy Ghost. So important again, the preaching, the Word of God goes out and people are drawn by God, His Word being preached. That's why Paul said that the preaching of the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. In other words, God, you know, it's not like when the preacher preaching, if he's preaching the Word of God, it's not really the preacher speaking to the heart. It's God by His Word. The Word of God is what has the power. It's not the preacher in himself. And so as the Word goes out, people are drawn to God and get them to a place of decision where it said, what do I need to do? And Peter said, repent. And to show your repentance, be baptized, every one of you. And then when they repented, the Holy Ghost moved in. Yeah. Regenerated them. We could look at an illustration. Remember when Paul was talking to King Agrippa in Acts chapter 26, verse 19? He says, whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do the works meet for repentance. He's preaching to Agrippa. He says, this is what I've preached all those years, what I'm accused of. I've preached that people ought to repent and turn to God. That's what I've preached. We could go think of, let's go to Jonah. We have a good illustration here of repenting. Notice Jonah chapter 3. Notice verse number 5. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put a sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For the word came unto king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything, let them not feed or drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn, you see, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hand. So think about, we have this term used throughout the Word of God of turning. What does that mean? Repenting. Changing your mind. You see, these people got to the place where they had to change their mind about their sin. He says, yea, and let them turn from everyone from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hand. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from His fierce anger that we perish not? And so again here, repentance has the idea of, look, I'm in sin. I'm turning from that sin.
change of mind that results in the change of action. Biblical repentance. Others, another verse you can write down there. I think you have it in your notes. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5 through 6 and 9 through 10 shows a turning unto God. So we see, number one, the preaching to the lost. Human instrumentality God uses to bring people. That's why we ought to go out and witness. That's why, as we out this week, knocked on doors and had the opportunity to give the gospel to people. You'll realize people are confused. I was talking to a lady on Friday, was out with Brandon, and she said, "Oh, the Mormons have been here, Jehovah's Witnesses have been here." I said, "Has anybody ever taken a Bible and showed you what the Bible says about eternal life?" She says, "No." "Would you be open?" She says, "Yeah." Gave her the whole gospel. Never heard it before. Bring her to the place. God's doing the work in her life as the Word of God is going forth. And we're praying that she'll be saved. So we see the preaching to the lost. But number two, the goodness of the Lord. Romans chapter 2, verse 4. "Or despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance." God, His goodness, leads us, brings us to the place of repentance. We think about how good God is. You know, people, "Wow, the Old Testament is so rough and God was..." No, do you know how many years God waited before He judged His people? All those years where the goodness of God ought to have brought the people of Israel to a place where they said, "Wow, God is so good to us. He's a holy and righteous God and He hasn't judged our sins yet." The goodness of God ought to lead us to repentance. Luke 6:35, "But love your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the Highest. For He is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil." God is kind to the unthankful and to the evil. His goodness leads people to repentance. So, the preaching of the lost, the goodness of the Lord. But also, number three, circumstances in life. I think that pretty much everybody here in this room could say, there are things that happened in my life that brought me to the place. Circumstances. I know for my father-in-law, it was the death of his father. And this is really what he heard. He heard that his father never went to church, but he heard his father used to be a Baptist. That's what he heard. So guess what? When his father died, he went to a Baptist church and heard the gospel. Went to Tuesday night visitation. Not to go out visiting. He thought it was the time when you visit with the pastor. First time heard the gospel. He knew Jesus died on the cross, paid for their sin. He knew that. They heard that before. Went to Vacation Bible School as a kid. But never got to the place where someone clearly showed them the gospel, what all that meant. Showed them their sin condition before a holy God. And they both got saved that night. Circumstances. God uses circumstances in people's lives to bring them to a place of repentance and faith towards God. Lastly, we see the revealing of repentance. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Anybody miss a blank there before we continue here? 2 Corinthians chapter 7. All right. Notice 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 9. "Now I rejoice not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed," notice, "to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to the repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death." Notice verse 11. "For behold, this selfsame thing, that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness is wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge. In all things ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this manner." What manner? Of repentance. In other words, there's something that happens in the person's life when they truly repent of their sin. That's why it is absolutely, you know, why is it happening that Christians today are living like the world? There's no difference. When the time they say, "Well, yeah, I gave my life to Christ when I was, you know, anything changed now? Just live, you know, God's okay with the way I live." Repentance never took place. There was never a change of mind. It was kind of an add-on. Like many Hindus do. You give them the gospel, they'll receive it. Just like that. Why? Because it's just another god for them among their many gods. They never get to the place of repentance. I want us to think about the reveal. While repentance is an inward change, it has an outward impact on a person's life. It does. Now we see letter A, we see a confession of sin to God. Brother Happ and I were out on Thursday and talking to two young men and gave them the gospel. And typically, after I gave them the gospel, I asked them questions just to make sure they understand everything. And I asked him, do you believe you're a sinner? And he said, yes. Question number two, I asked him, do you believe you deserve hell? He said, no. You see, there's a problem there. I couldn't further go with the gospel with him if he didn't admit that he deserved hell. Because there's no need for salvation there. You see, everybody will acknowledge their sin, but not everybody will say, well, I do deserve hell. Now, that's after I gave him the gospel. And so I told him, I said, well, you don't need to be saved if you don't realize what you deserve. What your penalty is. When repentance happens, there's going to be a confession of sin to God. By the way, that's what we read earlier in Luke chapter 15, verse 18. That's what the prodigal son did. I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. And he arose. So again, there's going to be a confession of sin. You know, when someone understands the gospel, understands their sinful nature, they are amazed and they think, how could a God love me? I am such a wicked sinner. I don't deserve heaven, but I sure want it. There's a brokenness over a person's sin. Now, I understand, you know, I got saved when I was 8 years old, but I tell you, when I was 8 years old, I knew I was a sinner. I was a liar. Everybody knew it around me. You see, I had to realize there had to be a confession of sin. So a confession of sin, letter B, a confession of faults to men. That's exactly what they did in 1 Corinthians. It says, look, I know that repentance took place in your life because you got right with each other. In other words, there was a change. Because now when, you see, when we truly, regeneration takes place, everything changes, as we talked about last week. There's something spiritual that takes place in a person's life. And so we want to get things right. We don't want to sit there in our sin. We want to say, you know what? I got to get this right with this person. He said, what's that the evidence of that repentance really took place? Have you really forgiven someone until you actually go to that person and say, you know what? I was wrong. This is what I did. These were my thoughts towards you. Would you please forgive me? Repentance never took place if that doesn't take place. My kids, you know, when they fight each other, hate each other, try to get them to say, go tell your brother and sister you're sorry. That's hard. That's hard for them. They have a hard time with that. Just admitting that, I don't want to admit to you that I've done wrong. But when repentance truly takes place, when there's a brokenness over that, then you confess your faults to men. Letter C, there's a forsaking of sin. And may I stop and say this? Nobody's perfect. And nobody will ever become perfect until they meet the Lord. We understand that. But the difference between those that are saved and those that aren't saved is those that are living out in the world love their sin and stay in it. But those that are saved, when they're in the sin a little while, they want to get out of it. They don't want to dwell there. There's something that changes a person's life. There is a forsaking of sin. Again, salvation is of the Lord. He brings us to the place of repentance. We have a decision to make. And then when we make that decision to trust Him as our Lord and Savior, realizing that there's no way out for me to go, He regenerates us. We become new creatures, as we talked about last week. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So, there's a whole lot more here, but we have to stop here. Okay? But repentance and faith, they're the same thing. We're going to talk about faith a little later, but repentance is absolutely... I think we're convinced this morning, right? That it's in the Word of God. Repentance is in the Word of God. You can't deny it. You can't work your way around it. Everybody preached it. God made it clear in His Word that repentance is necessary. So let's ask the Lord to help us. And we'll talk about, after we're done with this part, we're going to talk about how to witness to someone. To make sure that we don't give people a false assurance. You know, sometimes today we can do something quick and, you know, it's easy to get someone to pray. That's easy. But have they truly been born again? Regenerated the Spirit of God. There's a difference there. So we have to be aware of those things. By the way, the doctrine determines how we're going to do things as we witness to people. It's very important. Let's ask the Lord to help us.